You'd open your Bible to the 47th Psalm. You'll read with me the following, verse 1. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. That means awesome. He's a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and all nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, for the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Applause for God Almighty. And, you know, in the entertainment field, that is, believe it or not, the thing that most entertainers, at least I'm told, revel in, even beyond their huge, sometimes and often obscene salaries. It's the applause. It's the appreciation. It is the adulation of the people that they are endeavoring to entertain. They just love that. There should be applause for our God. There should be applause all the time for our God. You know, applause is an interesting thing. It has an origin, as many other habits that we have, many traditions that we have. It goes way back. And the best of my understanding, the most interesting form of applause, of course, we just read it in the Bible, which goes back even further than the cultural advent of applauding. But as theater and politics began to merge in ancient Rome, applause became a way for the leaders, the Roman leaders, to access the mood of their constituencies. You could think of it, if you would, as an ancient poll. You know, politicians are so fond of polls, aren't they? That's how you gauge the people, with a poll. That's how you poll their feelings. And that was the attitude of the Roman politicians aspiring to, because, you know, Rome is one of the crib of democracy in many ways, as is ancient Greece, specifically Thermopylae. But democracy, you know, where you have people voting on a topic as opposed to a dictatorship or an emperor or some kind of imperialistic government. And so they would choose their politicians, and applause, because politics and theater were merging, was one of the ways a politician could gauge the feeling of the constituency. Well, by the same token, when we praise God, when we worship God, when we give God the applause of our hearts, he then is able to gauge our appreciation for him. And that is the title I've chosen for this teaching today. There should be applause. And I'd like to look with you also in Psalm 100, which is the Psalms were all sung. This one in particular we have sung here in the Teaching Center and many other places. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Singing and instruments and these sorts of things were used in Old Testament times to show God love, appreciation, praise. Of course, it's been, over the years, it's been taken out of context and somewhat ill-proportioned these days. People go to various churches, sometimes just for the music ministry, the entertainment, so to speak. Even our hymnals, even the songbook that we use here in the Teaching Center, which, by the way, needs to be replaced someday. And I will be doing that as soon as I can get around to it. But I have around to it, though, right? Yeah. But if you notice, even the hymnals, the songs are not sung to God. They're many times just songs that we sing about being redeemed or being this or being that or being the other thing. But all of the Psalms, were sung to God in appreciation, adoration, like applause. Applause of the human voice, applause of the timbrel, applause of the other instruments that they used in the lands and times of the Bible. And that was that joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. That is so out of bounds these days. But for us, we can, as individuals, make up our minds that in our hearts for God, there will always be applause. We'll always be grateful. Always willing to, as you hear many people say, show our appreciation. There's so many things to be thankful for that God has done for us. There should be applause. Know ye that, verse 3, the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. People seem to forget that one. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Thanksgiving and thankfulness, as you know, could be worlds apart. They're two different things. It's one thing to render thanks, to say thank you. It's another thing to be thankful. And, you know, people can mouth things, say things, all of us, and not really genuinely, sincerely mean it. It's like you got the two kids fighting, and you want the one kid to tell the other kid he's sorry, and finally he'll say he's sorry, but didn't really mean it. You know, sorry. You know, he doesn't really mean it. Come on, say you're sorry. Sorry. Doesn't mean it. Same thing with saying, you know, thanks. You can even be sarcastic with that. I'm sure you've been that way in traffic, right, Sean? Thanks, man. Thank you, buddy. And other expletives that come to mind, right? Sure. So there's a difference between saying thanks, giving thanks, and genuinely being thankful. And, of course, we should give thanks without sarcasm. We should render it, mean it. And if we are thankful, if we are truly thankful in our hearts, then we will mean it, and there will be applause. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to break out clapping. But in your heart, there should be that joy and rejoicing every day for all that God has done for you. Or you could be consumed by the negativity of the world. That's an easy thing to do. But why do that? Isn't it more fun to be thankful and rejoice? What do people do when they want to have a good time? Don't they have music and sing and dance and all that? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So here you have a few things here. One, make a joyful noise. Two, serve with gladness. Three, come before Him singing. Four, know that He is God, not us. We're made for Him, and His we are. He's not for us. He wasn't made for us. God wasn't made for you. You were made for Him. And that's a good thing. But boy, do people get that twisted. And not just people in the world. People who are, you know, endeavoring to be Christians. You hear it many times among Christians, even instructed ones, where they focus more on the love for people than they do on the love for God. Now, we are supposed to love God, and His command is that we love one another. But we need to keep it straight. The order of things is that God is number one. Everything else comes after that. You know, we used to say God first, and then, of course, then you have family, then you have others after that. And somewhere after others comes yourself. And that's all fine, well, and dandy, and that's true. But boy, number one has got to be number one. And it's so easy to remove God from His position in our hearts and lives. And that's why if we constantly praise and applaud Him in our hearts, that is less likely to happen. Look in, at number six, number five, thanksgiving and praise in His presence. Number six, be thankful. And the seventh thing, bless His name. And of course, those are seven things there in that five-verse psalm that we just read. And seven is the number for spiritual perfection. If you will remember those seven things, then you will be applauding God in your heart. Look in Psalm 116. This, of course, being the week before Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a wonderful holiday, no question about that. Tremendous tradition. And it was originally instituted by George Washington to render thanks unto God. But it's so far removed from that anymore. What are you thankful for?
Well, I'm thankful for my Harley. I'm thankful
for everything but God. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be thankful for our Harleys or anything like that. You pick the material thing or whatever it is you like. But God is number one. Without God and without what He's done for us, nothing else would really matter. It wouldn't. Not even breathing would matter. And so we got to keep that number one in our lives, to be thankful. And this time of year, you know, it's great to do that one day a year, and it's great to set aside everything else and do that, but it has been boiled down to, rendered down to, nothing more than having a big meal and getting stuffed and watching football or something. And that's all fine, well, and dandy, too, but let's keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is to be thankful unto God for all that He's done. If you do that, then you'll be one happy camper. Because when you get to be unthankful, you become miserable. Have you ever seen a person who's unthankful who's happy? A person who's unthankful is one miserable sucker, right? All the time. Miserable all the time. Unthankful for everything. And that's right. Unthankful people are miserable all the time. But God is good all the time, and therefore we have a reason to be thankful all the time. And if we are, we'll be happy all the time, as opposed to being miserable. Look in Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? What a tremendous question. What really, have you ever asked yourself that? What really can I do to thank God for all the wonderful things He's done for me? God does things for me all the time. And I'm not just talking about He gets me up in the morning where I'm alive. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about during the course of the day. He does things for me all the time. Sometimes you don't even notice because you're so accustomed to it. I had prayed for a particular thing. That particular thing came to pass, and it was days later that I remembered, oh, geez, I prayed for that. I specifically prayed for this particular thing. And this particular thing took place, and I had forgotten that I actually prayed specifically for that. It was a couple of days later, and I thought, man, I prayed for that. God does stuff for us all the time. The least we can do is, as the psalmist says, not forget all of His benefits. Let's remember some. And what can I possibly do to render to Him? What can I possibly do for all He's done for me? Well, here it is. I'll take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. That's what you do. Pay your vows. Pay your vows. Keep your agreements. Be a person of your word, especially when it comes to God. He keeps His word. And then, of course, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Which is the last phrase in that passage. It says in verse 19, the very end of it, praise ye the Lord, which is that Hebrew word, hallelujah. And that's another one that people have really lost their connection with, it to really don't understand what it really means to praise the Lord, to praise Yahweh, to praise Yah, to praise God. Hallelujah. And that's something we ought to do all the time. There should be applause. Look in Psalm 150. The book of Psalms just chock full of these things. This, I remember years ago now, it's got to be 35 years ago, my mom showed me the last verse in this psalm. I want to read the entire psalm with you because it's short and beautiful, but I can remember her sharing that verse with me and then talking about, I can't remember where they lived at the time. Might have been Florida. I don't know. Might have been out. They used to live out in the Hamptons on Long Island. A place called Flanders, which is in the Hamptons. The Hamptons, where those TV actors go. They didn't live in a fancy place like that. It was a country road, sandy road. And yeah, I think that's where it was. She shared it with me. And that the ground there was sandy, and she had planted tomatoes and things like that. And used to be a little chipmunk that used to come there, and she'd feed, whom my dad accidentally poisoned. And she said, "Where is he?" She had a name for him. Chimicha, she called him, which is an Italian thing. And this little chipmunk, "Where is he, Linus? He doesn't come around anymore." My dad's going like this, "I don't know." But he accidentally poisoned him. He had to take the body and take it away because there were some other animals eating at the tomatoes. And I guess Chimicha there went over and ate them. But anyway, there were roosters out there. Some of these folks had poultry. And I remember talking about this because the first thing a rooster does at the crack of dawn is they crow. It's a good morning, Lord. It's the first thing. And that last verse is, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." What do you think bird singing is about? You think they just sing for the heck of it? "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Why do you think we have breath? Why is it that we can sing? The human voice is one of the most beautiful instruments there is. Why do you suppose that is? You think it's a coincidence that a human can sing and make melody with their voice? You think it's a coincidence that there's such a thing as a songbird? You think there's a coincidence that the first thing the rooster does when he gets up in the morning is crows? You think there's a coincidence? Or is it that everything that hath breath is supposed to do that one thing? Praise the Lord. Look in... First Ephesians chapter 4. Here's another way that we can show our appreciation. Simply put, and this is what God looks at. He doesn't look at how tall you are. He doesn't look at how beautiful or handsome you are. He doesn't look at how well you're dressed. We're going to Ephesians. He doesn't look at any of those things. He doesn't look at what kind of job you have, or any of that, how many degrees you hold. He doesn't care about that. How smart you are, how strong you are, how wealthy you are. God is not a respecter of person. God is a respecter of condition. And one way we can honor that is like it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith you're called." If we walk worthy of our calling, and God has called you, or you wouldn't be sitting here, and those who will listen to this later on a CD wouldn't be listening to it if they weren't called. Question of answering the calling, you know. That phone can ring, but if you don't pick it up, well, you haven't answered the call, but you got the call nonetheless, right? Even if it was a robot call wanting to do a survey with you on some dopey politician. The one way that we can honor God in our lives is to walk worthy of the calling. And, of course, the word worthy means balanced. That is to say that however much doctrine you know, whatever you know that the word says, that you practice it so that the practice of the word that you know is balanced with the amount of word you know. If you know one verse of Scripture, practice it. If you know two, practice them. However many you know, do your best to practice them. And then, of course, there are a number of things in that passage which you can read when you have time to be reminded specifically of what he's talking about. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. And the word beseech, you might think of it as the word beg. And this is, of course, the Apostle Paul by revelation. So it's God by way of Paul's ministry, beseeching or begging. And you know why you see that is because nobody can do this for you but you. Not even God, who created the heavens and the earth. Not even God, who spoke and light came into being. Not even God, who spoke and the earth began to bud and bring forth all sorts of magnificent plant and animal life. Not even God can make you do these things. That's why he beseeches. We beseech and exhort. That means to urge you on to a more worthy endeavor. By the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, we all know a little bit about how we ought to walk, and that means live our lives in a manner that is pleasing to God. Well, we want to abound more and more and more with that. Can we say standing ovation? You see these individuals who perform, give speeches, whatever. I'm made to think of the State of the Union address that presidents give. And during their presidential address, often those who like what they hear will give a standing ovation and interrupt whoever the president is a number of times because they like what they heard. They like what he's saying. Do you like what God's done for you? Are you thankful for where he's brought you? Are you thankful for how he watches over you and how he's never left you, will never forsake you or forget you? How he's made it possible for you to have eternal life and so many other things? Well, there ought to be a standing ovation that as we know how to walk and please God, that we should look to do that more and more and more, just like standing ovation. Well, I really, 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 really want to show my appreciation. There should be applause. Standing ovations. In our hearts, of course. And one way of doing that is how we live our lives. Look in 1 Corinthians 6, which I believe we looked at last week, or the week before. I know we looked at it recently. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, which is a reproof epistle, right? Declares, you are bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. The rest of the verse, I understand, is not in the critical manuscripts. It doesn't need to be. Glorify God says it. It's emphatic. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God. Well, how do I do that? Well, with my actions and my words. What goes on in my heart is what will be glorifying to God. Because my actions need to be based on my intents. You know, the motives in my heart, the thoughts and intents in my heart are what really matter. Just like saying thank you and not really being thankful. I could say thank you but not be thankful. Because in my heart, the intents are quite the opposite. And so, the thoughts and intents of our heart are what really matters. That's where the applause takes place. And then, of course, if that is happening, then the rest will follow suit. Look in Psalm 149. You're bought with a price, and so you're not your own. Psalm 149. And verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. I'm in Psalm 145. Great verse. I want Psalm 149. 149, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. You don't need the sword, but the high praises of God in their mouth. If you want a two-edged sword in your hand, guess what? What is the two-edged sword? The Word of God. They didn't have that at the time of the psalmist like you do, like I do. That's how we praise God. Look in Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Look in... So if you're meek, God will teach you what to do exactly. Look in... Psalm 126. Golly, my handwriting is atrocious. You can't read your own handwriting. That's a bad thing. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Them that dream. You know, people that are in captivity or bondage dream of one thing. Freedom. They do. You hear people speak of the American dream. Now, for a lot of people, they think of the American dream as an opportunity to be wealthy. But it's so much more than that. It's an opportunity for people to live their lives, to be able to live their lives according to the dictates of their heart. You know, the foundation of this government is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And if you don't have liberty, how on earth can you pursue happiness? So it's not about money. It's not about having, you know, material gain. It's not about being able to buy whatever you want. That's not what the American dream is about. It's about being free. I think about this a lot. I was born a free man, and by golly, I'll die a free man. That is the most important thing outside of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, that I have is my freedom. And so those who are in captivity, they dream of freedom. We've been set free. We are living a dream. We live in a country that, no matter what it's doing right now, guys, it's a dream to live here. It is. We should be so thankful. There should be applause. There should be standing ovations for this. You can do what you want for the rest of this day. Ain't nobody can tell you different. And tomorrow, Lord willing, and the next day, Lord willing, and for the rest of your days, you choose the path that you want to follow, just as you have for the bulk of your life, at least the bulk of your adult life. Sure, a lot of things you chose weren't the best. You might want to rethink that for future choices. But the fact remains, whatever choices you made were yours to make. Those that dream of this, like we enjoy, are, the world is chock full of people like that just dream about what we live every day. I think about that often with like a sled dog, when when you watch like the Iditarod or some of the bigger sled dog races, and these dog teams are out there for, you know, about a week or so. And I think about these dogs. I've heard people say it too. These dogs, they get to do what other dogs can only dream about. You know, the average pet in the home would never be able to run free in the wilderness like that, like the Alaskan sled dog. And I often think of that and how you can see it on their faces when they're ready to run. They are pumped. They love that stuff. We live a life like that. We should be excited about every moment of every day, just like the Alaskan sled dog is to run and pull a sled in 30 below throughout Bush, Alaska. It's a dream. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them, that dream, and that dream became a reality for Israel. Then was our mouth filled with what? Laughter. Doesn't laughter accompany happiness and joy? And our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, that be the harvest, with him. What a tremendous truth. Look in Psalm 30. Psalm 30. God has been so good to us, so wonderful to us. A life has not been without challenges, of course. That's what life is about. Life is a challenge. Living is a challenge. Because the devil is the god of this world. And because Adam brought upon all mankind sin, sickness, death, and destruction. Of course life is a challenge. But we have our God with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And he has made our lives as prosperous, bounteous, beautiful as possible for this present time. And to the end that we walk upon his word, to that end we'll enjoy the benefits of his goodness. Put this word on in our hearts and minds, but it can't end there. We must do our best to live it. And when we do that, we'll enjoy it. Verse 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. That's how they used to mourn, sackcloth and ashes. And girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. That's simple to understand, isn't it? He's turned our mourning into gladness. Mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Our grief, our sadness, into dancing. Girded us with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be what? Silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And surely we get to do that in eternity, but why be silent now? You have a voice. Everyone has a voice. And certainly in your heart of hearts, you can. There can be and should be what? Applause. Look in Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And I, for one, am very thankful about that. God's mercy is an absolute necessity for anyone who, well, for anyone, period, but especially for anyone who stands in some position of spiritual leadership, or any leadership for that matter. You can read in all the pastoral epistles, and unlike the other epistles, the word mercy is included. If you read the other epistles, I'm talking of the church epistles, like Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. You will see there that they all begin with grace and peace. But when you get to the pastoral epistles, mercy is always included. Because a person who would be a teacher of sorts, lead people of sorts, is held to a much higher standard. And baby without mercy, if you're some kind of a minister, you are... You're in a bad, bad, bad position. You have left the proverbial paddle on the shore. You never even had it with you. You've got to have mercy. You must have mercy. But that's true for all of us. And mercy, of course, we've understood as meaning the withholding of merited judgment, and that is true. But God also has this great compassion to relieve suffering. And that's called mercy as well. So mercy, we need it. We need mercy. I know I certainly do. Many, many times. And I have no problem forgiving anybody from anything because I know full well what God has forgiven me for. And you should know that too in your lives. It's a personal thing, of course. But man, oh man, oh man, we mess up on a regular basis. We all do because we're human. And we have been tainted by that sin of Adam, like it or not. You have that carnal nature still living in there. And it will rear its ugly head from time to time. And you'll do stuff that you later will shake your head at and wonder why on earth you did that. What was I thinking? And so the sooner we get back to walking the way we should walk, the better. And we can't do that without mercy. You've got to have God's mercy. Praise ye the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Forever. Psalm 107. Verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their what? Destructions. All blessing, all deliverance is bound up in God's word. All of it. How else would you know? He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Seriously, what could be simpler? It seems so minuscule in comparison to what God has done for us to simply be thankful and to render praise and thanksgiving to him. In the English Septuagint, which is the Septuagint being the Greek version of the otherwise Hebrew Old Testament, translated into English from the Greek, and in the Douay, the word mercy is grace. That is the sacrifice of praise, what we are to render, the sacrifice of praise. The Authorized Standard Version translates and renders the verse we just read this way. Let them offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with singing, joyful song, cries of joy. There should be applause. In Hebrews chapter 13 is where we will conclude today. You know, there's a song that we sing here. We're going to Hebrews 13, if you would. We sing this in the teaching center. We've sung it Christian fellowships that I've attended for years. And it's, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." We have it in our songbook here. But all we have in there is the refrain. We don't have the entire song. That's true for a lot of the songs in the songbook. They're just in part, not in whole. So I thought I'd read you that entire song before we read Hebrews 13. Some thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercies sure and sweet, but I would praise him for his grace. In prayer I would repeat, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free." Some thank him for the flowers that grow, some for the stars that shine. My heart is filled with joy and praise because I know he's mine. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. I trust in him from day to day. I prove his saving grace. I'll sing this song of praise to him until I see his face. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. We sing full and free for some reason. Of course, the person who penned that little hymn was thinking of Jesus Christ. And although he's not God, as we know, he's the Son of God, he's deserving of our thanksgiving also, because he is the agent of salvation. Without his sacrifice, there would be no salvation for us. And so he, too, is due all of our loyalty and all of our thankfulness. But, of course, God shouldn't suffer and not be praised and worshipped because of that, which unfortunately is what happens in many Christian circles and in most Christian churches, that God himself, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is denied the praise, glory, and worship that is rightfully his, because all of it is rendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, who most certainly is due praise and thanksgiving. No question about that. Loyalty and obedience. But God, all things stop there. God is the one. He is number one. And we must never, ever forget that. There should be applause for his son. Absolutely. But his son was following his father's words. And so there should be applause for God. He must never suffer loss because we have redirected or misdirected our love and appreciation elsewhere. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the city. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You know, the New Jerusalem. By him, therefore, because everything we do is in the name of Jesus Christ, because God has willed it so. By him, by Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There should be applause. There should be applause in our hearts every minute of every day. There should be joyful singing and praise and worship to God for all that he has done for us, all that he promises he will do. For he is good all the time. And what can we possibly render to thank him for all he's done? The very simplest thing possible, we can praise his name with our lips. Of course, when you speak in tongues, you give thanks well. But there's more to life than just speaking in tongues. There's more to life than just mouthing the words. There's how we live our lives. Our lives should be a tribute to our God, a credit to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our lives should be lives of applause. That when we live day by day, as is available to us, we should be a standing ovation. We should be defined as standing ovations, each and every one of us. For our hearts should stand in awe of our great God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that that means to us. And our hearts should be a standing ovation to our God every minute of every day. Let's pray. Father, once again, we stand before you, our hearts humbled and in great awe of the beauty of your divine presence in our lives, that you would choose us to be your children. We who deserved nothing have been given so much. And Father, what can we do to render thanks unto you? Your word says we are to bless your name. And for this, we are so humbled and so privileged, so honored to be able to have your name on our lips. We thank you and we praise you and we give you all of the adoration that you so richly deserve. For truly, you are a great God and you have done great and wonderful things for the children of men. And we pray that everything that has breath praise you, even as it shall be when your Son returns. We thank you, Father, for having called us. We thank you for loving us, for your great grace, and of course, for your mercy. We thank you for these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen.